to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Wesley Putnam and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
Abroad, the honors of thy name.
A happy old song is dressed up in new garb as Wesley Putnam sings, I'll Fly Away.
Let's fly, buddy.
Today's message is entitled, A Call to Trust. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Amen. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I do not know when I learned that Matthew was a tax collector, but except for knowing that the Apostle Peter was a big fisherman, I think I've known that Matthew was a tax collector for as long as I can remember. And I'm not sure why, but I've really never given much thought about what it was like being a tax collector in Matthew's day. I do know that taxes or collecting taxes is never a popular subject. Our lesson today is about Matthew's call to discipleship. It was a very simple call. Jesus said, "Matthew, come follow me." Matthew got up from his tax office and followed Jesus. Now, I want to think about with you the background on this call. Although the scripture does not specifically say, we can easily assume that Matthew knew who Jesus was. The name of Jesus was already being stirred around in the political circles and someone really to be watched. And taxes and politics seem to always go together. Now, I can tell you that Matthew's position as a tax collector was either one for which he volunteered or for which he made a bid to purchase. Now, as an appointed tax collector, Matthew had the right to collect taxes, at least one specific tax in the region for which he was responsible. Now, here's the reason tax collectors were so widely hated and despised. You see, the Jewish people were already heavily taxed by the Roman government. A farmer, for example, had to give one-tenth of his grain crop and one-fifth of his fruit crop. Every man had to pay an income tax of at least 1%. Every person from age 14 to age 65 was required to pay a poll tax. Now, in addition to these stated taxes, there were all kinds of extra taxes. For example, there were taxes on imported and exported goods. There was usually a tax on entering a marketplace or crossing a bridge. If one had a pack animal, it would be taxed. Now, this is only a partial list of the things for which people were taxed. I mean, it was incredible. Tax collectors, like Matthew then, were really hated, but they had very secure jobs. The governor who appointed the tax collector gave a specific quota for the tax that was needed from that particular region. Now, here was the deal. Any additional tax that was collected belonged to the tax collector. Since these special taxes in particular were not even published, the collector could charge what he or she wanted. Well, excuse me, it was always a he. Wealthy persons were often known to bribe, you see, the tax collectors to lower their taxes. They might pay him a lump sum. Well, so here's a man who has a business collecting taxes. He could set his own rates, and if someone did not pay, he could call in the Roman army to enforce the tax. Matthew really was hated, but he was wealthy. He was powerful and very influential. Jesus called him. Matthew knew that when he walked out of that tax office, he was walking away from his security. And he's walking into a life that had no security. That is, no security except eternal security. Well, did you notice that Jesus called Matthew right out of his workplace? He did not give Matthew a test or even find out if he had been baptized or what temple he was attending. It is my belief that Jesus knew that Matthew was claiming his faith in God. And he did that when he left all of his earthly security to follow him. That was his sign. That was a sign to Jesus. Something changed Matthew's attitude about what was important in his life. Matthew knew what Jesus was teaching. He knew that in Jesus, people were more important than things. Now, keep in mind that Matthew knew the Jewish law, and he was a Jew. According to our lesson, the first thing that happened after Matthew began to follow Jesus was a dinner party. At that dinner party, there were other tax collectors and sinners, and they were all listening to Jesus' words. And it was the Pharisees who were there who immediately began to ask questions. Remember, the Pharisees were the ones who made sure that everyone kept the Jewish religious laws? Well, whatever happened to Matthew, we know for sure that it changed his life. We also know that he began to help others find what he had found. Now, I found more about how a person's faith in God was reflected by how they lived their lives in any other way. Not by what they say, but what they do. When someone begins to trust God, it makes a dramatic influence on their attitude about life and about those around them. I'll never forget a few years ago, I met Allie in England. Well, his real name is Alistair. But he says, "Just call me Allie." Allie was a building contractor. He's a great big guy, had a big noisy truck, and he just looked like what one might think as a building contractor to look. But anyway, when he met Christ, something really happened in his life. His life was fairly well secured by his ability and his trade. I mean, he was a good contractor. But he said, "The more I learned about Christ, the more I wanted to learn." Allie was about 30 years old then, and he told me that one day he discovered that he had such a burden for young people who were from poverty areas. It just seemed to well up inside him. He had volunteered in numerous churches working with youth, but his sense of compassion is just so remarkable. Now, I was with Allie just a couple of years ago, and he told me that he was leaving to go to work with youth in a very poor and tough part of England. Most of these kids, he said, are not only poor, but basically abandoned. They live on the streets. They're homeless. And my first job, he said, will be to win their trust. Then he told me this. He said, "I'm going to live in the streets with them." He said, "I've seen where they live. They live in cardboard boxes and under bridges, and I won't be able to take any money with me, and I'll just have to live in a box like them and do what they do. And I'll be hungry, I know. I don't know if it'll work, he said, but I don't know how else to get close to them enough to tell them about Christ. Pray for me, he said. I am really afraid. And that's important, folks, to understand that his commitment was so strong he would do it, but he had anxiety about it, but he still responded. Now, I can tell you, I would really be afraid. I'd probably be scared to death. Imagine going to a major city and living outside in a cardboard box located in the highest crime rate in your country. Now, I can't tell you why a person would do that, except I do know that when a person accepts Jesus Christ into their lives, it changes what's most important to them. I remember Helen. Helen is an emergency room nurse. Her specialty is a very highly paid profession in her country. She's 28 years old. She's probably 33 or 34 now. But Helen also lives in England. She owns her own home, and life for her seemed very secure. She worked so hard to get so good at her profession, and she really loves her work. Several years ago, her faith in Christ caused her to rethink her values and where she was headed with her life. Helen learned about the plight of families who lived in the coal mining towns in England. She told me that she was leaving her work in the city hospital, and she was leaving her home and all the things that she had to go to live in a mining town for at least a year, maybe two. She said there were 9 mines operating in this little community until 2 years ago. Because of the new regulations, 7 of the mines are closed, and they'll be shut down within the next year. 1 or more will be closed in less than 2 years, and then they'll fall off one by one. But then she said, Brother Wolf, there is so much poverty and hopelessness. I asked her, are you going to start a clinic? I began to think of her coming in as a professional, and she said, oh, no. She said, I'm just going to live with the people there, and I will work for free in their churches, and I want to get to know them and to help them regain their trust in God. She said, I can't imagine anything worse than having no hope in your life. Can you? Well, friends, neither Allie nor Helen have any specialized training for what they're doing right now. But they do have enormous faith in God, and their faith gave them the courage to leave what they were doing and follow what they believed Christ was calling them to do. By the way, Matthew left all that security. But did you realize that Matthew got to write a chapter in the most important book in all of history? It makes me wonder what would happen if you and I could learn to trust God with everything we have, like Matthew did. Amen.
John Wolf, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, in these days as we celebrate the 4th of July, I realize that it is not just a one-day celebration, but actually an everyday that we can celebrate and be thankful. You and I are able to celebrate because of what our forefathers sacrificed their lives to give to us. You know, and I'm also aware that every day there are people out there who risk their lives to make it safe for the rest of us. Our military, our police, our first responders, medical personnel, teachers, missionaries, and actually more persons than we know. You know, the condominium that collapsed in Miami last week is an incredible example of the core values we hold as human beings. People across the world are praying and are even sending help. Seeing those men and women risking their own lives trying to rescue persons from under the rubble, well, it says more than words can express about the depth of our humanness. Too often we allow our religious differences, our version of politics, or some personal gain to get in the way of who we really are. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said the most important thing for us to do was to love each other as he loved us? And he actually gave his life to show us what he meant. When I look at the images of those men and women in Miami risking their lives for others, it so blots out the stock market or politics or personal gain. I just hold my breath hoping that another person will be found alive. I have a hunch that that is just how Jesus feels about you and me. Thank you today for being with us. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. You can call or text me direct, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. The Lord be with you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.